Yeah. So, Chad, you have been an integral part of the ministry here at the church, here at the Rock Church, Elk Grove. You grew up in a pastor's home, got married, lived in another part of the country, came back. And how long have you been here?
23 years in June.
23 years. It's hard for me to even remember a time pastoring where you weren't at my side. You and your wife Carla have been a right hand of strength in our ministry, behind the scenes, on the stage, leading leaders, and you bring a uniqueness to the table. You are definitely a leader, a church leader, but you're a leader even outside of the church setting. You are also very gifted managerially, management side, which is every bit leadership as much as visionary leadership. Maybe we'll get into some of that. You bring to the table of church ministry, because that's kind of where that's the pocket we're in. Church ministry, you are bringing systems, programs, understandings, management systems from a very successful secular career, and providing, obviously it's not a hand in glove because it's different, and maybe we'll get into some of that. So in order to get into that discussion, give a little background. You know, I know you, you're not one to go applaud your own work and your positions, but you hold a very high and instrumental role in one of California's premier fuel, what do you technically call it?
Yeah, electric utility.
Okay, electric utility.
Yeah, I work for a company called the Sacramento Municipal Utility District. It's the sixth largest public-owned electric utility in the country. And we basically serve electricity to the customers of Sacramento County. My particular role at SMUD is manager of energy contracts, and I manage a team of 10 that is responsible for all the long-term contracts for procuring energy for our utility.
Okay, so when you say procuring, unpack that. How do you procure energy?
We will.
Because I would like to know, because I get really tired sometimes.
So energy in my context is wind, solar,
okay,
natural gas powered power plants that generate electricity.
So you're meeting a lot of interesting individuals, I'm sure.
Oh yes. Yeah, on all spectrums, because yeah, we have fossil fuels and then we're transitioning to a carbon free portfolio.
Yeah, so how realistic, right, is that? No. How realistic is that?
Well,
I don't want to get you fired here.
You can do anything with the right amount of time and money.
Okay, I like that answer. Are you also a politician?
To some degree, absolutely.
I guess you have to be in that environment.
Yes, to manage this business and play both sides of the fence, where you're dealing with both worlds, you definitely have to be diplomatic.
Okay.
And tactful in how you approach things to keep a seat at the table, right?
Right.
Because I want to influence the situation. So, yeah.
So when you say procuring energy, are you actually contracting? Are you like you say wind, solar energy, is that with individuals? Is that with corporate? Like, what does that look like?
Yeah. It can be anything from a startup company that just has a really good idea for a product, and we're willing to take a chance and take some risks and sign a long-term contract for it, or allow that project or product to be built and put in our service territory. And so, you know, it can be that, or it can be a massive Wall Street bank that owns energy investments. So it can run the whole gamut. We can be negotiating across the table from a dairy farmer in boots, cowboy boots, or you know, 12 suits that have flown in from New York to negotiate some massive transaction. So it runs the gamut.
Which, let's jump out of secular into ministry for a moment, which is what we do in church ministry. Because there's a farmer that comes to church. Mm-hmm. There's a big corporate CEO that comes to church. There's a single mom. There's a widow. There's a young person. There's a banker, a lawyer. So I'm just jumping right into this. This is one of the reasons you have been so effective in leading church ministries, because you work with a whole gamut of people cross-culturally, cross-generationally. Our church is a significant size church with a lot of people, a lot of backgrounds, and you have been able to navigate through these relationships and lead leaders. How much do you think the training and the work you have done in your secular field has benefited your work in church ministry?
I think a lot, personally. As I look back over my ministry, you know, I've often thought of Joseph, or, you know, and being in Egypt and being trained in the things of Egypt. And then Moses, obviously being in Egypt, trained, and then even with his father-in-law. And I heard somebody say something recently that was really powerful, and I hadn't thought about it this way, but Moses was out leading another man's sheep. And that just struck me, because, you know, that's essentially what I believe God's called me in the ministry to do, is to hold up the arms of my pastor, or as in the biblical context of Joshua and Caleb, holding up the arms of Moses. That's what I'm called to do, is help lead, you know, quote unquote, another man's sheep. So the training on my job, I've often commented and discussed with my wife, it's amazing to me the parallels that happen at SMUD in my secular job, and what's going on at the church, and how God's been leading me through things and difficulties and challenges at SMUD in that job, but then it's trained me how to deal with it in the kingdom. And I've dealt with some of the exact same things. And I often think of Bishop's words, where, you know, he reminds us that what's happening in the natural is often an indication of what's going on in the spirit. So I think a ton of what I've learned, and especially, you know, I believe God put me in a pseudo-government entity, because that more closely aligns to the church. Because in a government entity, there's a lot of bureaucracy.
Okay.
And there's a lot of rights, civil service rights and rules that your employees have, and you have to process things a certain way. And there's a lot of parallels to that, to the church, where you're dealing with volunteers.
And you're dealing, everything you're doing is touching the environment, which is a big thing, even on outside of the office. So you're dealing with a lot of potential difficulties or challenges.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so when you come into the church ministry side, you're dealing with one of the things that I often talk about is I'm in the business of eternity stuff, right? Mm-hmm. What was the guy? I can't remember the guy's name. He said issues of ultimate concern, right? And one of the challenges, and you would testify to this, is that leading a secular business model, running that team that has to do with paychecks, that has to do with responsibilities, timelines, company policies, hiring, firing, you have to bring those skill sets into a volunteer army. Mm-hmm. And learn how to, nobody's getting fired if they don't organize the pizza party right. Nobody's kicked out of the church because they didn't get the wedding decorations done in time to match the church calendar. So there's this distance, while it's the same, is that you've had to learn, and you've done it in an outstanding way. A lot of people can't make the jump. They can't leave the secular world where it's boss, its titles, its responsibilities, to come work in a volunteer army with people that worked all day their secular job, They ran home to get kids fed and husband fed or wife fed, jump back in the car, fight to get back over to the church. Three people's late, five people didn't show up, and they got to organize it. And it's like, why not even do this? Mm-hmm. And so just the plain and simple of it, that's your space. That's where you and your wife have worked tirelessly, managing the departments, managing the people, the teams, and navigating all that. And you have not only been able to function at a high professional level at SMUD, but you've been able to take those things and then in a challenging way, so the ultimate concern in SMUD, if they don't do it, you fire them, or somebody fires them, or there's rights that have to be negotiated with. And I get that. In the kingdom, you can't fire anybody, right? Or even if you get crossways with somebody, or they get crossways, now their soul gets involved. And now what was a pizza event or a calendar event or something didn't get done, somebody got offended, a root of bitterness springs up, and then we've got eternal destinies at play that are just about managing a system, but it wound up being a very spiritual reality. So I know that the pulpit is not a place for a novice, but neither is the role you play. It's not for a novice, because people and leaders like yourself, you're dealing with big, what's the budget at SMUD? Like, how much money are y'all dealing with per year?
Annual budget's $2 billion.
So you're working with $2 billion.
Yes, on an annual basis.
On an annual basis. And then you're dealing with all of the stuff in, what's Sacramento County, 2.5 million, something like that? All of that. Then you're having to figure out how to get energy from, y'all get energy from Nevada?
All the way Canada.
So you're
New York.
You're negotiating across borders, not only state borders, national borders. So that's big stuff. You're playing with billions of dollars. Then you leave that world and drop through the Holy Ghost wormhole into the church ministry world, and now you're dealing with it's maybe not billions, but it's eternal. And there may be people that are out there that they may have the perception, and you grew up in a pastor's home like I did. We went different routes. Our giftings were different. I wound up on the stage behind the pulpit pastoring the church. You wound up taking those gifts and systems and helps ministries, which are part of administrations, governments. It's part of the gifts that are mentioned in Scripture. They're ever bit as that gift of administration or government or helps is ever bit as spiritual as gifts of healing or gifts of tongues. You have been able to work in both of those worlds and done it highly effectively. But there's a lot of people that have only viewed ministry as if the only thing that's real ministry is pulpit ministry. I don't hold to that idea at all. So unpack that. Did you wrestle with were you called to pulpit ministry, or to what? Unpack that. Was that ever a struggle for you?
Yes, for sure.
Talk about that.
Obviously, being raised in a preacher's home,
sometimes it's expected.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I wouldn't say it was at all from my parents, but it was the world I grew up in.
Same for me. My parents never put that on me.
Yeah. Mine didn't either. They didn't even push us to have stage type ministries very hard. Sometimes I wish they had pushed me harder. Yeah. Just to give me more experience, but they didn't push me, but the culture I was in pushed me.
Yeah.
And there was an expectation, and I can't tell you how many people that prayed for me over the years that essentially called me to preach.
Yeah, I had that happen. I had a lot of things like that happen.
Yeah.
Sincere.
Right, absolutely. Sincere. They were great people, and it was out of a good heart, but it caused a lot of questions in my mind growing up, because I never heard the voice of God in any way, you know, audible or any other, or through my man of God in my life call me to a pulpit preaching type ministry, the stereotypical type. And so for years, you know, there's also an element that I probably ran from the ministry to some degree, because, you know, I saw the human side of it. And, and again, nothing to speak ill will in any way against my father or my, my parents in any way. Just
it's not as cool as it seems on the outside.
Yeah, it's not it's not fried chicken and, you know, sleeping in till every 11 day. And and driving fancy cars and living in big houses. You know, I was on the home missions. My dad was a home missions pastor most of my life for small churches. So the glamour side was never really there. My dad worked a couple jobs oftentimes in addition to pastoring. So so there's a degree of, you know, I was probably scared to death of it and might still be a little bit if I'm honest about it. So yeah, I struggled with it even for many years here after coming to the Rock Church, because before the Rock Church, I was sort of able to just stay in the background and skate by just being faithful. And in fact, when I married Carla, before we got married, I told her, you know, I don't want to be a minister. I just want to be a faithful man of God, tithe payer, sit on the pew and just do whatever, you know. And our pastor that...
There's probably a few times I wish that would have turned out that way.
Yes. A pastor previous to here, though, you know, he said, you've been given too much and, you know, too much, whom much is given, much is required. And he's like, you need to be more involved, and started pushing me and getting me uncomfortable with that idea. And then, of course, you can't be in the Rock Church very long and sit on your laurels. not that you or Bishop were going to force anything, but it's the Spirit that is going to compel you. The way that it just works here. And so, you know, we got involved right away in the ministry here. I think we moved here in June, and by September, Bishop had asked us to take on a role, the role that we take on today. And so we were just put into the ministry. And I struggled for a few years on, am I supposed to be a preacher? Am I supposed to, you know, go be a pastor, even though I don't feel called to do that? So yes, I absolutely struggled with it. But when I have trouble or when I struggle with something, my natural inclination is just to go to the Word and prayer. Mm-hmm. And I don't know anything else to do to get true answers. And so that's sort of over the years, under, of course, years in Bishop's ministry, I quickly came to realize, no, I'm doing what God's called me to do. And I saw the alignment between the gifts God had given me that are in the business world, the administration world. I saw the alignment between that and what I had been asked to do in the kingdom. And so I'm like, okay, well, then this makes sense. The talents that I've been given, I'm operating exactly squarely in those gifts. And so, you know, over time, it became less of an issue. Now, I will say that even though I think I settled it in my heart and mind and spirit a long time ago, the culture of church and Pentecost, if I can say it that way, still expects you to be something
There's like this acceptance or expectation that if you enter the church ministry matrix, it's like they see it as a ladder. Like, okay, entry level, maybe assistant on the youth staff, then youth leader, then boom, 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 or come in ministry. And there's this approach that I'm ultimately going to get there. But for me, I see that as very negative because we've placed people on tiers. Mm-hmm. And I understand there. I do understand that there is spiritual authority. I'm not negating spiritual authority. And I do understand that there are overseers and there are people that God has gifted in particular ways. But in no way is one ministry holier or more sacred than the other, right? If we recognize calling, what is holy is what is set apart. And whether I'm set apart to the pulpit or whether I'm set apart to the music, or whether I'm set apart to the management or to the whatever it may be, I feel like as a pastor, and maybe it's easy to say from the vantage point I'm looking at, I think that there have been far too many, I won't say a majority, or I'll just say there's been far too many people that have been pigeonholed in this expectation that they try to live up to please people, mm-hmm. or even to answer some expectation that it's just assumed in their own self because of the culture, and that, well, I'm supposed to be a pastor. Well, pastoring, there's shepherds and there's under shepherds. Mm-hmm. There can be pastoral roles, which you function in a pastoral role here at the church. Pastoring, the pastor, the flock of God, helping as an under shepherd. And because that's really all I'm doing. I'm an under shepherd under the great shepherd. Mm-hmm. And so this is the flock that God has called me to. Well, the flock has grown. And I can't, when it was 50 people or it's 100 people, it's one thing, you know, the shepherd and his son can take care of it and mm-hmm. get one good sheepdog and you can kind of run everything around. But when you start multiplying and the sheep start producing and you're in a land of milk and honey, now you're going to have under shepherds. You're mm-hmm. going to have to, that's the angels appeared to those shepherds. That was a whole team, probably not even managing their own flocks. Mm-hmm. They were probably working for whatever it was. But I wonder how many we have. Maybe I don't think we did it with intent, but how many people are suffering with their own frustrations because they're not being successful, because they're outside of their gift? Mm-hmm. How many churches have stagnated because there's a man pastoring that may not even really want to be there, and he really doesn't have the gift, but you put him in another setting, mm-hmm. he'd be a rock star, right? I mean, yeah. it would just fly mm-hmm. and produce incredible things if put in the right system. And I'll flip that. If I was in your role, it'd be a train wreck, because you work with me very well. And the people that are close to me know I am not a manager. I can manage, mm-hmm. I figured out, but that's not my first gift. I'm not a details person. I'm a musician first. My ministry started in music. And so my first thing is flow. How does this flow? I'm not thinking of the items of the service. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking of the flow of a service. I'm not thinking about who I got to connect with. I'm thinking about how can we create the environment, mm-hmm. okay? And this sounds a little bit cheesy and secular. I'm kind of the song and dance guy, right? Mm-hmm. I'm. You give me the product. I know my gifts. You give me the product. I'm the connector, okay? Mm-hmm. I'll connect the people that need to know about it. I can figure out the plan. You give me the vision of what needs to happen, and you tell me the people that needs to happen for. My gift is to make that connection, mm-hmm. right? But if you put me into managing Paul Revere's horse, and Paul Revere's, if I got to be the one to figure out the one if by land and two if by sea, I don't remember, it's been so long since I heard that. If I've got to organize that, we're in trouble. Mm-hmm. But give me the horse. Because I can get on the road. What was it? What was the guy? Malcolm Gladwell's book about, tipping point. Mm-hmm. William Dawes went and rode and didn't connect with anybody. Paul Revere, he had been talking to everybody. Well, that's my gifts. I'm a people person. I connect mm-hmm. with people. But don't give me the details. That's why God gave me Sheila Young and put Chad and Carla Dare in my life. I mean, how many phone calls have you like, Pastor, we got this event coming up in 27 days, and I've been bugging you for four, And so... I think that oftentimes we get people out of position. Mm-hmm. There's pastors that are trying to do management stuff, that if someone on their team would come to the table and say, Pastor, you may do it a little more diplomatically than like, dude, you're a terrible organizer. Your vision mm-hmm. is awesome. I don't have the vision you have, but I can show you how to put wheels on this car and make mm-hmm. it go, right? So y'all build the engines. You're like the guys in F1 that are back in the computers running everything. Y'all give me the steering wheel and I know how to push the gas. Now, mm-hmm. I can't tell you how to fix it. I can't, that's not my gift. And I think that's why, number one, my wife and I function very well, because she is totally opposite of me, right? Mm-hmm. She wakes up thinking how to design the system. I'm waking up how to start a new one that we can blow up the old one. That's kind of the way I work. But you bring like deep talent on the managerial, on the systems, on the programs. You've created positions in this church, programs. I mean, what is it? Y'all been working now, what, 2.5? I mean, I've been involved too, but 2.5 years or so on a whole reorganization chart as we launched from about, what was it, 120 leaders, then trying to tap into 400 leaders. And I mean, that's been an enormous amount of work. How much of the role with SMUD has impacted those creations and influences?
Yeah, a fair bit. As I mentioned earlier, you know, the pseudo-government type structure where there's a lot of bureaucracy and there's civil service rules, there's a lot of parallels that are more favorable for systems and structures to be used in a church setting, in a volunteer setting, than just pure corporate, cutthroat corporate.
Yeah.
That doesn't work.
Right.
And that's the key even with pseudo-government is you got to find the pieces of corporate.
And does cutthroat corporate work anywhere anymore?
Probably for short periods of time, right? While the charismatic leader is there and can run it. But once the charismatic leader's gone, then you're probably in trouble.
Yeah.
But yeah, so I mean, it does help tremendously to see just how to lead people, you know, in terms of structuring the logistical side of ministry. I think you call it the monsters of ministry.
Yeah.
So I think you have to use human structures because you're using humans to get the work done.
Yeah.
And their brains work a certain way and they're accustomed to certain things. So, but there is an art and, you know, I won't even say that. That'd be the secular term, but you got to be led of the Spirit. You got to figure out what's going to work from those structures in a church setting. And to some degree, like Bishop says, you know, you pour a little bit in, you pour a little of this in and hope it doesn't blow up. Hope it turns into something. And so it's definitely been beneficial to have, you know, been trained in these structures for 20 years.
So one of the things that I notice, our church has, and every church has this, it's not unique to the Rock Church, but we have key leaders that are fulfilling very important roles within our church that is driving. We have seen, in some ways, people could say unprecedented success. God's given us incredible open doors missionally, globally, new things on the horizon. And that comes out of my gifts because I grew up in that environment. You know, missions was a big part of my family, grandfather, missionary, uncles, cousin, those things. So that's part of my DNA. And so it's not surprising to me that the church I pastor has a big mission footprint because that's the world and the gifting that I grew up in. I use that as an example. In our church, we have individuals that are gifted in areas, maybe not pulpit, but their careers, their giftings, and they're leaning in and pushing in with their gifts, and they are accomplishing great things. And many things we're able to accomplish is because we have those individuals that are not, they haven't left their secular talent at home and then just come and sit on the pew. They've brought what they've got and recognize this is the gifting I have, and they're pushing it into ministry. There's somebody that may be watching, Chad, that what would you say to a businessman, whether they're a business owner or whether they work for a big corporation like you, you're very high up in SMUD. What would you say to the individual that may have not yet, I say yet because I say by faith, I want to see them get involved in their church. What would you say to them that would somehow connect with how you caught this vision? Not everybody has what you've got, because you've got this, I've heard you articulate it, you could argue it, you could preach it, you could, I mean, it's not something you're reading notes, it's coming out of you. You've worked through a lot of this. What would you say to that businessman or woman that is in that church that's not yet figured out how to plug in the church?
Well, and this is a lot of kind of what's driving our own reorganization that we're working through here, is to try and leverage more of that talent that you speak of that's sitting on the pew. Because in a large church like this, we have a tremendous amount of untapped talent. As the church has grown sort of faster than we can set up the structures, there's just more talent that showed up.
Yeah, and there's people that are sitting there with things that we didn't even know they had.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, one of your best friends, Jacob Tovis.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, how long was he here before we even found out what a talent he was?
Right.
You know, every church has that.
Yes. Yeah, and so we have a lot of that untapped potential. And so part of, and it's been a burden of Carl and I's, when God showed this to us and under your leadership, that let's start tapping that and expanding the vision of the body to implement their gifts in the kingdom. And I go to 1 Corinthians 12, I think it is, where it talks about, you know, if we were all the same body part, right, of the body, it'd be a pretty weird body, yeah, right? Or if we started telling each other, you're not a very valuable, yeah, part of the body. So, you know, when I think of everybody being a preacher or a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, well, we've got a weird looking body if that's, yeah, what everybody does.
Yeah, it wouldn't last very long because there'd be nobody to support it.
Right. So, you know, that's our goal, is to truly, you know, take these scriptures that God's given us. And frankly, I lean heavily on how I look at ministry on Romans 12. The first few scriptures there. And I mean, it gives us some really good instruction, at least from my perspective, on how I should view ministry. And this is what I have a burden to, like, grab everybody that's on the pew and try to show them this, that we all have a part to play. But the first thing, you know, in that set of scriptures there first tells us we ought to be mindful of the mercy of God, that, mm-hmm, we even have the opportunity, yeah, to minister in his kingdom. That's first and foremost out the gate, is if it wasn't for him, you know, we wouldn't have anything. But then, you know, that scripture also tells us we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but we ought to soberly think about the gifts that we've been given and how to do the perfect will of God, to, mm-hmm, please God. And so to me, it's opening the folks on the pews' minds of how to think about ministry. And to me, Romans 12 walks us through that process, that I should look at my gifts that God's given me and be thankful to God for allowing me to serve in his kingdom. But then at the end of those first eight scriptures or whatever, it says that you basically go do what he's given you to do with all that you can do and with a good attitude, so that you're performing the perfect will of God. And what frustrates me, and frustrates probably the wrong term, I get sad when I hear of people that start talking about my ministry and, you know, their frustration of where their ministry's at. And for me, that's where some folks are missing it, and where I would be missing it if all of a sudden I was talking about this as if it was my ministry. I think it was you referenced in a recent message, but somewhere somebody said, we're called by God, but we're instructed by man.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I believe it, is God called me to do what I do. It's not preach behind the pulpit. I can wrap my head around the fact that I preach to people on a one-on-one basis,
yeah,
or in smaller group settings talking about my areas of giftings. I can see that as preaching. But most of the time, I'm operating in my gifts that God's given me, clearly the business side of things and leading people. But I'm instructed by man, which is my pastor and my spiritual authority. So to me, too often, we can be tempted, and I could be tempted, to take my ministry in my own hands. And I didn't call myself to this, so where do I have the right to do that? And I'm under my pastor, my spiritual authority, so the instruction on how I'm to minister should come from my pastor, my spiritual authority. And if we would all, I think, or at least for me, if I continue to operate in that as God's open my eyes to that, I think I'm going to find the perfect will of God for my life. And I hope that that's what more people would do, is don't worry about the stereotype of what, you know, either the religious culture tells you that you ought to do. But you ought to look inwardly through the scripture. Find yourself, find your talents. You'll know what those are. Mm-hmm. People will have, you know, given you commendations for those over time. They'll have been obvious gifts. But if we will start to see the mission of God and where we're to serve him through those gifts and through the scripture, man, all of the people on the pew, we've all been given gifts and talents. But some folks just aren't, they're not utilizing them. And that's a passion that I have, is to say, man, shake out of the cultural, shake out of the corporate mindset. A lot of people view their skills through a corporate lens and want to, you know, overlay that over the kingdom of God. That doesn't work either. You have to view it through the lens of the word of God. But that's just a tremendous burden, is to get more of the body engaged in their gifts in the kingdom. And I think we're on the precipice of that, because this church constantly preaches every member a minister. And so if we can help them see how to recognize their gifts and callings, and then just go get to work in them and forget about defining your ministry, because you're not supposed to be doing that anyways. But God did that, and your pastor will do that, or your spiritual authority. And just go get to work. You know, the present duty at hand is the perfect will of God for the moment.
Yeah. I think of what, while you were talking, it comes to mind. I'm picturing a BMW assembly line. And I'm picturing people playing particular parts. And I don't know why I said BMW. It could be, it just came to my mind. I just thought of a BMW. Nothing drives like a BMW, they say. But what if, in the secular world, what do they call it? Siloing. Mm-hmm. You mentioned, you know, what if the right hand says, you know, I have no need of thee, to the foot or the other hand or whatever. If we get into this my ministry stuff, where everything's about what's in it for me, and we lose the purpose, it would be as goofy as the guys at the BMW assembly line, the guys that are putting the lights in, trying to take everything away from the assembly line, and the painters have nothing. Mm-hmm. Well, you're not important. Well, I mean, headlights are pretty important. But nobody's going to buy a BMW that's not painted, right? So the whole overarching purpose is we have a product to produce. Mm-hmm. And every part matters. That little spark plug, you know, that one little lug nut, that one little blue stripe on the side of that gray, you know, whatever it is, it doesn't seem like much. Well, I'm not doing the windshield. I just got this one little pinstripe to put on. And I know computers are doing it all now. I'm kind of dating myself here. But I'm afraid we do that in the kingdom. We forget the big product of the kingdom, that we're supposed to be producing that. And when we get into this my ministry mindset, we can forget that we're part of a whole. I'm sure you deal with, what if different sections of Sacramento County, our group started pulling power for their group or their own. I mean, I don't know how the grid works, but I can, there has to be some continuity there for all this to work, right?
Yeah. Well, you talked about, you know, siloing, or somebody else called them cylinders of excellence.
Okay.
If you want to doll it up a little bit and pat yourself on the back for silo thinking, just call yourself a cylinder of excellence. But it does happen in the corporate world or the pseudo government world. We struggle with that at SMUD. You know, every company does, because oftentimes people are only looking at things from their own perspective, and they're forgetting about how they are interconnected. And of course that happens in the church, right? And I truly believe, it sounds cliche to say that the janitor is just as important as the usher or the Sunday school teacher. But if you stop and think that if your bathroom is destroyed, you're not going to have a very positive image in terms of when guests come. And so every role,
yeah, everybody
really
notices
critical.
That musician that hits the wrong note. But what about that greeter that's in a bad mood?
Absolutely. So, you know, that's why it isn't wise to, and I understand that, you know, you want to strive and desire the best gifts and different things like that, where the scripture talks about these things. And but oftentimes are we, you know, I worry that in myself, you use myself as the bad guy here, but that when I'm yearning for those better gifts, it's really not for God's benefit or glory, but it's because I'm perhaps seeking some glory out of this,
because
I want a more
sobering,
a more, you know, visual. I wanted my name in the lights.
Which brings us back to the purpose. What does success look like, right? Success for the world means money, the big house, the fast car, you know, the whatever it may be. But in the kingdom of God, I would say success looks like the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Jesus could say of John the Baptist, there was no one greater. But we don't know of one miracle he performed, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he got killed. I mean, when he no big miracle deliverance, no resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus says, there's none greater. And the people he preached to killed him. Well, if we judge the success of a pastor or a leader based upon that, he looks like a pretty miserable failure, right? And all of his disciples left him and went to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But I think at the end of the day, you have to measure what Jesus was saying is that he did the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
There's none greater.
Yeah.
And so if I can find my role in the Missio Dei, the purpose of God, like, what God, what are you doing? I'm not asking you to come bless what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I want it blessed, but I found the best way to get blessed in what I'm doing is do what he wants me to do.
Mm-hmm.
And then he pours favor into that. So I see your life and ministry as a gigantic, huge part of the success of this church, because you have an unending, what's a big word, indefatigable. You've got this without fatigue. You're committed to this thing. You get it. And it's because you got a glimpse of the higher purpose and not about what's the next step for me. It's more about, God, what's your next step? How can I facilitate that? And as a result, it has been a blessing. I would just challenge, if there's anybody that's watching today, and I hope this time with Chad has really impacted you. And we're gonna do some of this with some other key leaders in the church, some businessmen and women. Because so often when you get into these kind of things, it's always about the evangelist, the missionary, the preacher. But really, this is where real ministry is done. This is what's undergirding. Obviously, we can't remove the element of the Holy Ghost. None of this happens without the Holy Ghost. But when you get Holy Ghost power anointing gifted people in their callings, it's an unstoppable force. And that's what you represent to me, Chad. And I appreciate you being on. And let's do this again.
Thank you for having me.